What goes through your head when you experience suffering? When you have to live with that unregenerate spouse, or you have to submit to that unjust authority, or when you do good to others and suffer for it? Or what goes through your head when you read of the persecution other Christians have had to endure, the physical torturing and even death that we have not yet had to experience here where we live today? What is the goal of these sufferings? Not what we know God is using them for, but what is our enemy's goal? Is it primarily physical? Are these immense sufferings only skin deep? Friends, in our text tonight, Peter exhorts his readers that these sufferings are far more dangerous for their soul than even the most unthinkable physical suffering they can experience. So please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. As you turn there's some things about the context and what Peter has instructed these believers about that we need to be reminded of. Up to this point in this letter, Peter has instructed his readers about their salvation. Then he tells them of what this reality of salvation should look like and bring about in their lives as Christians. But then he talks about how to respond to suffering they are going through and could experience in the future because of this salvation and changed life. This suffering they were going through wasn't a theory off in the distance, but it was a real present danger in their life. The historical context tells us that these Christians were facing brutal persecutions and sufferings because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This is what has been talked about from chapter 1 all the way up to where we are today in chapter 5. So let's read 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I have one main idea or point to make tonight, and that is we are to remain steadfast in suffering and persecution for our faith, trusting our all-powerful God. We are to remain steadfast in suffering and persecution for our faith, trusting our all-powerful God. Peter starts off this thought by saying, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter exhorts his readers to be sober-minded, be watchful. Peter's trying to get their attention. He's telling them to be self-controlled in thinking, to view these things rightly, to be aware of this reality, to be vigilant. Like a soldier watching out for the enemy for the protection of his life and the life of others, he calls them to be active in looking, because their life and spiritual well-being depends on it. But what are they looking for? What demands this much attention? What is so dangerous that they need to be on guard for? He tells them, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. They are to look out for their adversary, their enemy or opponent in battle or court, the one who is behind their persecution, the one who is out to get them, the devil. But Peter doesn't describe him here the way we might think. He doesn't describe him here as the serpent. He doesn't describe him as a false angel of light. No, Peter isn't speaking of the persuasive slithering snake, even though we know these things are true from other verses in the Bible. But here in this description, there isn't anything sneaky about him. Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion. He is walking about or moving around like a roaring lion. Peter, again, isn't describing the devil as the serpent like he was in the garden, but as a ferocious agent of destruction like he showed himself to be in the book of Job. He is as in their face and as dangerous and is as capable as a ferocious lion. But Peter doesn't stop here. He doesn't stop after talking about how dangerous he is. He takes it a step further and says that he is like a lion seeking someone to devour. His goal, what he is trying to do, what he is spending effort on, is to find people he can devour. Like a lion catches his prey and eats it, this is the way the devil is on this earth. This is what he is actively doing right now. Friends, we cannot move on from here until we get the seriousness of Peter's instruction to these believers and to us this evening. Peter is saying, look out, because the devil is out to get you. The devil is going through this earth like a hungry lion looking for his next meal, and that could be you. He's looking to devour you. Friends, this is why he starts off by saying, be sober-minded, be watchful. He wants them to rightly understand and look out for this reality. We need to understand this with the weight that Peter intends his audience to understand it with this word picture he is giving, to see that they have a real, dangerous, and powerful enemy that is out to devour Christians. This is serious and important and a requirement for their spiritual well-being. Friends, we have to understand the need to be on the lookout with a sober mind for our enemy, our adversary, the devil, who is out to devour or swallow up anyone he can. Not thinking the devil is behind every bush, but knowing the scriptures and knowing what God has revealed to us about our enemy and what he tells us to do in that fight. But what does this devouring look like? Is the devil hidden behind every inconvenience in our life? Or is the devil physically trying to devour our bodies? What is the devil trying to devour, and how is he doing this? But not only what and how is he trying to devour, but what do we do? What has God revealed in his word for us to do? We read on in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter is saying to resist him, to resist this devouring, to stand against it, to withstand it, firm in their faith, firm in doctrine. Knowing that what they believe and not shaking from it. Knowing and standing in the truth of God's word. But this isn't the only thing Peter wants them to know. He says, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Knowing that everything they are going through, all their suffering they are experiencing because of their faith, are being experienced by other Christians, other brothers and sisters throughout the world. So Peter is saying that all the suffering he has been talking about up until now in this letter, from unregenerate spouses to unjust authorities to doing good and suffering for it to outright persecution, all these things and more. He's saying through these sufferings, the devil is trying to eat your faith. These sufferings are far spiritually deeper than the physical suffering they involve. Through these things, the devil wants Christians to turn and walk away from their faith. This is why Peter exhorts them to resist him firm in their faith or sound in doctrine. Peter tells them to resist the devil planted, rooted in God's truth. Friend, this applies directly to us. Anytime there is suffering involved, there is a war for truth going on. So we must know our Bibles. We must read it, memorize it, keep it so close to our hearts and minds that we are able to resist the devil firm in it. One way you can do this is by reading your Bible daily. Block off that time. It is the most formative thing you can do in your day. The devil wants us to be deceived, so we must know our Bibles. The devil, through their suffering, because of their faith, is trying to devour them by getting them to turn on their faith and walk away from it. Peter tells them to plant their feet on truth and not waver. This is how they resist the devil's devouring. By going through their suffering and not turning from God, but turning to God. So friends, Peter is concerned for their spiritual well-being. He's not speaking of a physical devouring, even though these Christians are experiencing physical, mental, and emotional suffering. He's speaking of a spiritual devouring of faith that leads to an eternity separated from God. But to be clear here, the devil does not have the power to send anyone to hell. Your sin and my sin is what can and will send us to hell apart from Christ. So the devil is trying to roar loud enough through the suffering so that their faith would be eaten up. Friend, this is what Jesus talked about in the parable of the sowers in Matthew 13. It reads, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." Then later in this chapter, Jesus tells us what this parable means. He says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Friends, this is what Peter is saying that the devil is trying to do. This is how he is seeking to devour like a roaring lion. Just like in the book of Job, where the devil takes everything from Job to try and get him to curse God to his face, this is the roaring lion trying to devour. And the devouring is losing our faith in God and what he has said because of suffering for that faith. This is for the tested genuineness of your faith that Peter said back in chapter 1, verse 7. So Peter says, resist him. Resist these attacks, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Just in way of application here, if knowing is part of this resisting, if we are to resist knowing something, knowing that these sufferings are being experienced by our brotherhood throughout the world, how can we do that? What are some ways that we can know these things? Read or listen to good books, podcasts, and hymns about how other Christians have suffered for their faith and endured. We are blessed to be able to learn from and hear of God's faithfulness to our brothers and sisters throughout church history. And know that our brothers and sisters around the world have suffered in the same way. But friends, Peter doesn't leave us here. Peter doesn't send them and us out into this war for faith with just these instructions. Peter also gives a promise. We read on in verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you have suffered a little while, after you have endured for a little while, God is going to do something. For those who are born again and continue in the faith, firm in it, God is going to do something. But when? I mean, we've been talking this whole time about these sufferings that they and we will have to endure for our faith. That's what this letter Peter wrote was for, was to tell them how to endure, to tell them how to persevere in the faith. But how long? How long does Peter tell them they will have to bear this weight? We read, a little while. That's all Peter gives. That's Peter's timeline. A little while. Friends, Peter's light at the end of the tunnel is not when it will happen, but that it will happen. We know compared to eternity from James 4 and Psalm 144 and even earlier in this book of 1 Peter that even a lifetime is but a breath compared to eternity. So this little while could be days, months, years, or ultimately when you see Jesus face to face. So again, friends, the point is not the time frame, but it's that these things will happen. Peter is comforting them with a promise that will happen. And what will happen? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter says, the God of all grace, the God who supplies all that you need. All that you need in this season of suffering. The God that gives you the strength you need to keep going. The God that who will give you the strength to resist the devil firm in your faith, not only now, but for the rest of your life. This God who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. This God who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This God who, through the work of Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, sinless death, and victorious resurrection, saved you. Because of his finished work, this is our hope. That this God will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God himself, in and through these sufferings, will mend or make you whole, fix you firmly, make you strong, and ground you firmly in your faith. This is the Christian's hope. This is what we should resist the devil firmly trusting. That God, in and through these sufferings that the devil is using to try and devour our faith, that God will keep us. He will sanctify us. These truths, these realities drive Peter to what he says next. He says, "To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." To him who has the power or sway forever and ever. Amen. Christian, we would be hopeless without the God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. The only reason we have this hope is because of Jesus Christ. Because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life in complete obedience to the Father. And in that obedience, died on a cross, bearing the weight or penalty of God's just wrath for sinners. That was not his, but ours. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again, conquering death. So that now, through repentance and faith, we can be made right with God. This is why we have this hope in 1 Peter. And friends, this is even why we've gathered together tonight to partake of the Lord's Supper. To remember what he did for us. So brothers and sisters, let's remember our Savior who bore our sins in his body on that tree. Let's pray. Father, we recognize our weak faith. And we pray that you would strengthen us so that we might resist the devil firm in our faith. Father, even right now, we pray for our other brothers and sisters that are going through suffering throughout the world. Even persecutions to the extent many of us in this room have not experienced yet. We pray that you would strengthen them firm in their faith. And we thank you for the comfort you give us through your church, your people throughout the world. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.